The carols of Christmas have provided the framework for our journey through Advent this year, and we come today to one of the most loved of them all, Joy to the World, the Lord is Come. My text is from the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke, on page 889 in your Bibles, if you'd like to follow along as I read verses 10 and 11. And the angel said to them, "Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will come to all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, and you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." I like the way the Living Bible paraphrases my text of the morning. I bring you the most joyful news ever announced, and it's for everybody. The Savior, the Messiah, the Lord is born. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. In England, when an heir to the throne is born, there is a joyous celebration. There is a royal gun salute for the birth of a future sovereign. Bands play, fireworks thunder into the air, and people gather at the gates of Buckingham Palace to hear the official announcement of the good news. When the reigning sovereign appears on the balcony of the palace to make the official announcement, there is thunderous applause. It is that mood of joy and celebration that is our text of the morning. Joy at the announcement. I like the way the Living Bible paraphrases it, as I've said. I bring you the most joyful news ever announced, and it is for everyone. In the words of Isaac Watts, who wrote the hymn, "Joy to the World," the one whose birth we celebrate would rule the world with truth and grace. Announcements are very important. The message must be clearly understood. And I want to build my thoughts this morning for a little while around the clarity of the announcement of our Lord's birth as portrayed here in the second chapter of Luke. First, the announcement said, "Don't be afraid." Now, that's a needed word. The announcement was sudden, shocking, surprising. The shepherds would understandably be surprised, jolted to their feet, probably concerned that their sheep had run off in fear and would be lost. The night sky was lit up. They needed a comforting word. Don't be afraid. And that's a word that the world of which we are a part needs to hear as well. We are beset by our fears and our phobias. And I do not want to minimize the reality of anyone who suffers from a fear of heights or claustrophobia or whatever, but we are an anxious and fearful people. Several years ago, W.H. Auden, the poet, labeled ours the age of anxiety. There are people in this city who live in genuine fear. People who live in fear of their lives from random shootings, who fear for their children who make their way to school each day, and fear for them after they arrive at school. They are not separated from us by long distances in terms of miles, but they are separated from us by light years in terms of comfort and opportunity and the capacity to claim the capacity and promise of their lives. Visit the homes of some of the elderly members of this church, perhaps some of those who have already gone into retirement, a living of some kind. And they will quietly tell you of their fears, legitimate fears, fears that they can name, the fear of being a burden to their family, the fear of lasting longer than their resources, the fear of being left all alone with no one to care for them. There are many young people who live in fear. They cannot discern what the future holds for them. And many of them, thank God, are placing their trust in the one who holds the future. For fear can be, and often does, immobilize us. Our plans are delayed by our nameless and nameable fears. Life can grind to a halt in the face of fear. It is a word from the Christmas story that brings us comfort when we hear, "Don't be afraid." As the announcement continues, the messenger says, "This is good news, the best news ever announced, and it is good news that is for everybody." You know, I suspect that humanly speaking, we are geared up to expect the worst news, not the best news. One of our grandchildren who has been playing outside rushes through the carport door and says in an excited voice, "Guess what?" A hush falls over the room. Our thoughts turn to all of the possibilities that would defy, "Guess what?" And then she says, "I just saw the most beautiful butterfly." We are geared up more for bad news than good news. The coming of Christ means that we do not have to be afraid, ultimately, of anything anymore. Paul raised that question in the long ago. He said, "Can anything separate us from the love of Christ? Can tribulation or distress or nakedness or peril or famine or sword?" And then he answered his own question. He said, "No, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Death cannot, war cannot, famine cannot, for we are being held in the hands of Christ, both in this world and in the next." The announcement is very clear. Don't be afraid. And then secondly, the announcement is very inclusive. This news is for everybody. The good news is available to everybody. My friend Joe Donahue, who is the minister in Columbia, South Carolina, has a wonderful little book that is entitled "Good News Travels Fast." And it's a book on evangelism. And that is really the best description of evangelism that I know. Good news does travel fast. And this news about the announcement of the birth of Christ is for everyone. Now, we have romanticized the shepherds. They were just common folk, always on the move, seeking grazing for their sheep. As a result, they were often not seen at the synagogue and temple services for worship and sacrifice. And as a result of their lack of attendance, they were not really high on the list of the religious establishment. I've always drawn a great deal of comfort from the fact that the announcement was first made to these shepherds in the warp and woof of every day. You know, we have a tendency to think that God somehow or another is going to write on the wall for us, or that he will take us up to a high mountain and say, "You look out there. There is my vision for your life." That's not the way it's going to happen for the vast majority of us. It's going to happen in the ordinary things of every day, when we feel unmistakably the nearness of God. It can be just another routine day at worship, if worship can ever be routine. The choir is a bit off on that particular day. No bad notes, but not up to their normal standards. And the preacher has come to several good stopping places and fail to recognize them. And then it happens. You suddenly sense that God is near. You cannot fully comprehend the moment, but you sense that God is near, and you find yourself standing on holy ground. A holy moment has overtaken you. A young woman seated in the central balcony one day, she'd been reading her bulletin. She looks up as the children's sermon is about to be over, and the children begin to head back to their seats. The organ begins to play, and the choir and the people begin to sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know." This young woman bursts into tears, and she did not know that she was seated by my wife. And she said to Sarah, "I have never felt so close to God as I do now." Suddenly, there it was, one of those moments. I see a man sitting in the balcony to my right. I remember distinctly the day I married him. When the service was over, just a small group there in the chapel, we embraced, and his bride said to me, "I never felt so close to God as I do in this moment." Listen, friends, be open. Be open to the nearness of God in the routine and the ruts of the regular. That's where God is likely to speak to you. One of my favorite sporting events is the NCAA basketball finals in college basketball. Some years back, perhaps you remember the year, I think I repressed it, Georgetown is in the finals. They had never won the national championship. In the last 30 seconds of the game, Georgetown is ahead by 1 point. The game had been neck and neck all the way, the lead going back and forth. Now all that Georgetown had to do was to hold on for 25 seconds without even scoring, and they would likely win the game. They only needed to run out as much of the clock as they had available to them. And then an unbelievable thing happened. The Georgetown player, and I have repressed his name too, God bless him, turned, and with no one around him, he just casually tossed the ball to a player of the opposing team. The player, after a momentary surprise at having the ball tossed to him, streaked down the court and scored 2 points, and they won the national championship. The Georgetown player collapsed on the floor of the arena. His head was in his hand. Perhaps he was praying for his life. I think he was disappointed beyond belief and was overwhelmed by it. He had tossed away a national championship. I've always felt for that player. It was an intense moment of personal failure. It would follow him all the days of his life, and it took place on national television. And then an amazing thing happened. Making his way through the crowd, people were booing and shouting and jumping, was John Thompson, the Georgetown coach. He walked right out to where this player was on the floor with his head in his hands. And I thought for a moment he was going to pick him up and dress him down or worse, but he didn't. He reached down, pulled that young man to his feet, and hugged him. And it was a great big hug. It took a lot for John Thompson to do that. And I think I know what it was. It was love. It was an act of grace, unmerited, on the part of the coach. And I suspect it restored that young man. It always takes love that is bigger than anything we can imagine to make available to everyone this grace, this unmerited favor that is ours as Christians. At times we rise and give glimpses of the kind of love that comes to us in Christ. You see, a lot of what we can be and could be at Christmas, and we see a lot of what we can be and should be at Christmas, when the better side of our natures, redeemed by Christ, comes to the forefront and we begin to share and care. We also see at Christmas, I'm sad to say, avarice and greed and consumption and selfishness. Did you see the little verse that made its way around the papers recently? With my mind I do believe 'tis more blessed to give than to receive. And yet at Christmas I secretly fret when I send more cards than I ever get. There is that side of us that tugs at you and me all of the time. Several years ago, I think it was 1988, there was a story that went over the wire services that seemed to me to demonstrate the real meaning of Christmas. A young woman and her mother got on a plane in Tel Aviv and were headed to a clinic in London where the young girl was to have a liver transplant. The young girl was 4 years old, and her name was Miriam Kadosh. While flying from Tel Aviv to London, word got out on the plane and ultimately reached the pilot and the crew, the pilots and the crew, the story of this young woman's plight and her daughter's illness. And it was announced over the PA system that they were going to take up an offering to help bear the expenses of the operation in London. And so somebody's suitcase was emptied out and around the plane once and then twice and then a third time, because it filled up every time it made its rounds, this suitcase went around. And as the plane was beginning to land in London, it was announced that the people caught up in a moment of need in a circle of love as they flew from Tel Aviv to London had given $97,000 in 12 national currencies to help underwrite the cost of Miriam Kadosh's operation. The sequel to this story is that her surgery was a success and she returned to Israel with a new lease on life. This good news that Christ came to bring is for everybody. We're all God's children, and the Spirit of Christ can manifest itself through any one of our lives as we touch the life of another in some caring and loving way. The announcement of his birth is clear. Don't be afraid. It's for everyone. And then we are told in no uncertain terms whose birth is announced. The Savior, the Lord, the Messiah has been born tonight in Bethlehem. God's promise has been kept. The light for those who have walked in darkness has come. The Messiah we have longed for and hoped for has arrived. He is our Savior, the one who saves us from our sins, our Lord, the one who rules in our hearts, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one chosen by God to set you and me free. It is the best news ever announced. I recently read a story about a woman, and this could be a story of any one of us, who was caught up in the rush of things at Christmas and suddenly remembered that she had not mailed out any Christmas card. Without a moment's hesitation, she rushed out, bought some cards, signed them, wrote short notes, and mailed them. Thankful that she had remembered. She actually liked the card, though it was hurriedly selected. It was beautiful with a peaceful scene of Bethlehem, the manger on the front, and a season's greetings inside. The next day, as she reflected upon her preparations for Christmas, she saw a card, one of the cards that was left over. She had purchased 50 of them and had actually mailed out 49 of them. And she decided to enjoy the card once again, and with a cup of tea, relaxing for a moment, she picked it up and studied it carefully and noted with horror something that she had not seen. A small inscription in the corner of the card had this message: a gift is on the way to you. It suddenly dawned on her that 49 of her friends would be expecting a gift that never came. In Christ, the promised gift is here. What will we do with this gift this year? Shall we welcome him into our hearts, or shall we wait yet another year? And next Christmas, as you have in Christmases past, raise the issue of commitment to him. So many of us are like Scrooge that Charles Dickens wrote about in A Christmas Carol. Scrooge awakens a new man, not yet sure that he's dead or alive. He does not know what day it is, raises the window of his home, and asks a boy that is passing by, saying, "What day is it?" And the boy, with surprise, obviously, says, "It's Christmas Day, of course." And Scrooge exclaims, "Christmas Day. Thank God. Then it's not too late." It's never too late to accept Christ. And what better way of celebrating Christmas than by accepting him into your heart and mind? It is, after all, the only gift he wants and the only gift he expects. The Christmas spirit is that hope which tenaciously clings to the hearts of the faithful and announces in the face of any Herod the world can produce and all of the indoors that have been slammed in our faces and all of the dark nights of the soul that we have endured, that with God all things are possible, that even now unto us a child is born. And the essential question is this: has he in fact been born in you? We give thanks, O God, for this time together. We ask your blessings upon us now as we contemplate the meaning of Christmas. Help us to let him into our hearts for sure this year. In Christ's name, amen.